Chapter 11, if you want to pick those up, you're more than welcome to do that. But before we get there, I've got all kinds of announcements I got to make really quick. Those of you who are going with us to the journey, that is this Friday. If you're paid and your name's on the list and you've paid me, you're going. If you've not paid and your name's not on the list, well, still doubt about you. But anyway, that's we'll leave the church at 4 p.m. This coming Friday and heading over to Castleton for that fellowship at the restaurant there. And then also coming up is the Beef and Boards trip. That was final payment was due. I had to cut off. I think we have 30-some people going on that trip. So that one's in the past also. It's in the future, May 23rd. But if you haven't paid, I had to go ahead and pay and reserve all those seats. But I do have one announcement for you, and I don't have a lot. I don't have these flyers out yet. I had to print this out from my computer. But the Charleston, South Carolina trip, that is on, and we finally got the. I have to work with these companies because they have these ideas. Here's what our trip's going to be, and then they tell me, and then I pay them for them telling me what I'm going to do. I don't like that. I tell you what you're going to do, and then I pay you. That's how that works. So we kind of twisted that around a little bit, and we got that finally settled. And so not this Sunday. You don't have to worry about anything this Sunday. But that's being announced in our class. It's being announced in the FBI class, and it'll be announced in the church. So I only have 52 spots. Now, that sounds like a lot of spots, but those trips fill up fast. That is a six-day, five-night trip to Charleston, South Carolina. We do a bunch of different tours there. So it's pretty much, it's not all-inclusive, but all your breakfasts obviously are paid for at your hotels. It includes your hotel, includes your transportation. We'll be taking our bus. In fact, we're getting some work done on our big coach bus. Minor changes done on the coach bus, so we're looking forward to that. That's going to be in September, and you'll have to know it's pretty soon on here. You'll find us. You'll see these next week. They'll be here next week. When you sign up for that, $75 is due for that. The total cost for everything is $769. That's room, board, everything, except for a couple of meals. I think that's three dinners paid for, all your breakfast paid for, no lunch is paid for. Lunch is on you. If you're interested in that, don't worry about this Sunday. I'm just giving you preemptive strike. So if you want something you want to sign up for fast, I think that'll fill up the bus. And so we're looking forward to that. Somebody's going to ask me, I thought we had 58 seats on that bus. We do, but we've taken as many as 50 people on it, and 50's full. You got to have some seats to move around, right? You got to have some empty seats. And so 52 is about our max on that. I think the rest of that I'll hold off till later. There's a lot of announcements coming up. A lot of things going on in June and July. Are actually kind of interesting. Our July 4th celebration is actually in June, because July 4th is on a Thursday this year. So we're having a celebration the Sunday before that. I think that's the 30th or something like that. So remember that. If you need a Sunday school lesson this morning, you should have one that says the author and finisher of our faith. If you have that lesson, you're good. If you don't have that lesson, Ken's back there in the back. Just put your hand up. He'll come by and put that in your hand. And I think it looks like most of you guys got the routine now. You know what to do. So good. We have a couple of people, but we'll get to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Most of you know we tried to. I just could not finish chapter 11. There's just too much in chapter 11. That is just a tremendous chapter. I did put some more of the Jesus and the concept of Jesus and suffering for the Christian. Those lessons are still back in the back. If you didn't get that last week or the last 2 weeks, or if you didn't finish reading that, that's all in the back. You can do that. We're going to move on to Hebrews chapter 12. My goal this morning, last week as I'm studying, my goal was to get verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, or actually 1, 2, 3, and 4, and at least get those four verses this morning. How many of you know what happened? Anybody know what happened? How many of you know me? So this morning, I'm sitting at the couch. I get up about 5:30 on Sunday mornings just so I love to sit early. Anybody else early, quiet time? Yeah, there's something about early quiet time for me that's great. Even when I come to church on the regular weekdays, I usually get here a half hour, an hour before the rest of the staff because they don't bug me that way. I can sit in my office and study, and it's really nice. I have to have quiet when I study. You know, I mean, just nothing. Just leave me alone. I don't even hear doors open behind me. I don't hear anything. And so this morning I got up, I was sitting on the couch, and I'll show you there's a whole lesson. I don't know if I'm going to teach the whole lesson or not, but there are several things I was thinking about this morning. And I love that about the Bible, don't you? you think, I know what it's going to say, I have my lesson prepared, and then you read it again and the Holy Spirit kind of moves you and says, hey, don't forget this or notice this. And that's what happened this morning. So if you're looking at your lesson, let me just go to the top part here. We'll read the first four verses. Let's start there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you know anything about the scripture, you read that one verse and immediately you have about six topics. Right? Did you notice that? We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. I do believe, by the way, I believe in the theory that everybody has their own personal set or at least one besetting sin. There's one thing that you struggle with more than anything else you struggle with. Everybody has their own particular weakness of the flesh, if you want to say it that way. And here's the problem with the weakness of the flesh, and you guys have figured this out already. The problem with having a weakness in your flesh is, not only do you know it, the devil knows it, right? And he knows exactly what to tempt you with and where to go. Yeah, you think about it this way, over 6,000 to 12,000 years of human history, I don't know how old the devil is, but I knew human race is somewhere between 6 to 12,000 years if you go through Bible time. I don't know when Satan was created before that, but I know he started messing with us then, right? We know he started with the first Adam and Eve. He started with the very first. So for 6,000 to 12,000 years, he's been practicing his craft. And can I tell you something? He's good at it. Amen? Is that not true? He is very good. He knows each and every one of you, or through his demonic forces, he knows he's got information on all of you, and he knows. He knows what your weakness is. He knows what my weakness is. And he will attack that weakness. So anyway, talking about besetting sins, we'll talk about that. This last part, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's where I kind of went off, by the way. You'll see that in a minute. Talking about Paul and his athletic conversations. How many of you noticed Paul and athletics in the Bible? He doesn't miss. I mean, whether it's running, whether it's fighting, whether it's wrestling, whether it's teamwork, you know, talking about unity and bound together and working together, striving together, all those concepts are athletic concepts. I got a feeling, and I can't say this for sure, but I got a feeling that if the Apostle Paul were alive today, a lot of things would be different. I don't know how long he'd last in our society. You ever think about that? If Paul was in our society today, maybe I'm crazy. I think he would be just as heavily persecuted today as he was then. You say, well, no, that was the Roman Empire, and they had... No, no, no. If he preached like he preached then, and he got involved in government like he got involved... I mean, he stuck his nose... You're talking about Pastor Monty sticking his... No. Paul was in the governor's face. He didn't care. Whoever you were, he'd just tell you straight up. I think he'd be just as heavily persecuted, which goes back to wicked lessons when we're talking about suffering. So why aren't we? Anybody besides me ask that question? So why do we get off so easy? Well, there's probably a reason. But look at your notes here. So let me continue reading. So that's verse 1. I got so much I want to say. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, a whole nother subject, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. By the way, when you read verse 2, I want you to think about, again, about the concept of following in Jesus' steps. I want you to really think about this, because I've been emphasizing the last couple of weeks. We think of following Jesus' steps in modern-day Christianity as being kind and being forgiving and being loving and being full of joy. You would agree with me that is following in Jesus' steps. Amen? He was kind, he was loving, he was forgiving. Amen? Okay, you're going to talk to me this morning or we're going to have a hard time. You would agree with that, right? Understand this, when you talk about following Jesus' steps, you're also talking about who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. There is a sense in which if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer like he suffered. You're going to endure the punishment that he had to endure. If you're really following him, where's that part? Right? You read it in Hebrews, you read it in chapter 11, you read the same thing in chapter 12, verse 3. Then he goes on to say, for consider Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against him. Contradiction is sinners calling Jesus sinners. Right? religious leaders of his day were calling him a sinner. You know, he eats with publicans and sinners. He preaches, he speaks blasphemy. What a contradiction. God comes and lives in the flesh, and all they can come up with is, you're the bad guy. It's crazy stuff. So it's a contradiction of sinners. Another sermon there. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Your battle hasn't been at all like his battle. His battle ended what? His battle ended in beating and death on the cross. Your battle is, when you think about your battle, you may have a rough battle, but your battle is nothing like his battle. You need to think about his battle. You need to think about what he went through. You need to understand that the blessings that you have are far greater than he experienced on the planet. Okay? So understand that. That's the first four verses. So look at the notes real quick. Right at the top of the page, after giving the Hebrews a description of what faith is, right? We saw that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then a demonstration of how faith operated in the lives of the Old Testament saints. We went through that the last few weeks in chapter 11. We looked at the heroes of the faith, so to speak, whether that was Abraham or Enoch or Moses or Noah. We looked at those people. Okay, so here's what faith is. Here's how these people operated in faith. And then he encourages readers to apply those same principles to the faith in their lives. In other words, when you look at these guys and when you look at what they did and you look at how God used them and you look at how they suffered and you look at what they struggled and you look at what they were able to accomplish, all of that is designed to encourage you and help you to know that no matter what you face, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the situation is, you have a God that can bring you through, and by faith, you need to claim that. In fact, there's a controversy, and look at the in the bold print here, or this next paragraph, not the bold print. First, it reminds us that they are compassed about with great a cloud of witnesses. A lot of people, when they read that, here's how some people interpret it. I don't agree necessarily with this interpretation, though I don't think it's bad. I can't throw it out, but I don't think, a lot of people think when it talks about that great cloud of witnesses, it's talking about those Old Testament saints or New Testament saints who've gone on to be with God before us, who are watching us from heaven, and they have a witness. Now, let me just say this. I don't know if I can prove to you that people in heaven can see what's going on earth. There's some verses that kind of give you a little indication. We'll talk about it in a minute. But I don't know if I can prove that. There's a part of me that kind of thinks that's good, and maybe it would work. But the Bible really doesn't. There's no definitive text that says. This is probably the only one. There's another one I'll show you in a minute. Maybe those two texts indicate that they know what's going on, right? But not that they're, some people have this idea of, they interpret this as literally, you know, over the walls of heaven, you know, they're looking and they can see everything. Like my grandmother, who was early on was probably the strongest religious influence in my life. She was a Pentecostal holiness lady. And what I didn't agree with her, there were very few things I didn't agree with her. But buddy, somebody told me one time, you know, if you're Pentecostal holiness, you can't possibly be saved. Dude, you want to start a fight? You're going to tell me my grandma wasn't saved? You're crazy. She had some doctrines I did not agree with. But as far as the doctrine of salvation, yeah. Now, she believed she could lose it. I didn't believe her on that. But no, she was a saved woman. And so some people would interpret that as like grandma is right now watching me from the battlements of heaven going, you get them, son, right? I like the thought. I kind of like the thought, right, that somebody's watching for me and watching. But I don't know that I can prove that biblically, okay? So what does it mean? Well, look at your notes again. Here's my view, and I think I agree with this view, and the bold print there. And the viewpoint of the triumph of faith demonstrated in the Old Testament heroes that we just read about in chapter 11, right? The apostle urges readers to emulate or to strive to imitate that faith. In other words, I looked this up this morning just to make sure I got it right. When you look at the word witness, look at verse 1. Wherefore we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. There's several different definitions in the Greek for witness, okay? One is what you would think. They're a witness like a spectator, right? You go and you watch a big event and you're a witness to the event. Some of you are witness, all of you, I should say, are a witness to the event of me speaking in Hebrews chapter. If later on you can be a witness to say, yes, he spoke about Hebrews chapter 12. He stayed on verse 1 the whole morning and he just went on and on and wouldn't shut up. You would be a witness to that, right? That's how some people interpret it. But the word witness can be interpreted not only as a spectator or somebody who views something, but as a testimony or as an example. Now, here's what I think happens. You have Hebrews chapter 11, followed immediately by Hebrews chapter 12. Most of you know that the numbers in the chapters are inserted. That there's nothing holy or reverenced about the numbers, right? God did not inspire me to stop on Hebrews chapter 11 and say, that is the last verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Paul's letter did not say Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, right? It was just a letter written. You said, then why are all the numbers there? So we can find out what we're going to. If I said, turn to the book of Isaiah, and there were no reference points, could you imagine how long it would take the rest of the church to find, you know, Isaiah chapter 53? I'm in Isaiah almost halfway back, a little bit near the end of it. I'm in that was one, you'd be here all day. So the numbers are just inserted. I believe that chapter 11 runs right into chapter 12. Makes sense, right? It's a letter to the Hebrews, the Hebrew churches that are scattered abroad in that area. And so when you get through at Hebrews chapter 11, I do think he's talking about those witnesses. But I think he's talking about them as those examples. Now that you see those examples, now that you see the testimony of those people, that's how it applies to you. So we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses or a testimony of what God has done in their lives. Because to me, that fits chapter 11 and that ties chapter 12 right into it. Does that make sense? One person agreed. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but thank you for saying something. Okay. Yeah. I try to make sure it all fits together. I don't try to just take one verse and try to say something from one verse. Okay. Now, the other verse where you get, it's in the middle of your page here, Luke chapter 15. You see right in the middle of your page in the light colored italics. Here's where a lot of people say, so the people in heaven are the other kind of, or the spectators. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, what they're saying is this, and you go on to the last part of that, rejoice with me, I've found a peace that I've lost. Likewise, I say unto you, says it again, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, a couple things about that. Some people say, see, so in heaven, they know what's going on. Okay, now wait a minute, look again. It doesn't say everybody in heaven is rejoicing. Who is rejoicing in heaven? Who is it? The angels of God. Okay, so the angels, you understand, we do believe in angels and we do believe in demons and we do believe in a supernatural over us, right? I believe right now, while I'm speaking, there are demonic forces watching me and there are angelic forces watching me. Agreed? You can't really read the New Testament without agreeing with that. So I know that those angels, they're not necessarily looking over the battlements of heaven, but they are reporting, right? There's information going. I've often wondered why it doesn't say anything about hell in that verse. Because they know too, right? How many of you were here last two Sundays when you had the whole family baptized and then the next week you had four or five kids baptized? I think that was noted in heaven. I don't know that everybody in heaven knows that, but I think the angels in heaven and God's holy host do know. I don't think you can prove that from that verse or from Hebrews chapter 12. Those are the only two verses that indicate that. I like it. I think it's a good thought to think that people are watching me, but I don't necessarily know I can prove that. But here's the good thing. For those of you who like that thought, I can't disprove it either. There's no verse that says, and I spent a lot of time trying to figure this out this week. There's no verse that says they're not aware of what's going on. There's really no verse that says they are, but there's no. So if you want to believe that, go right ahead. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think I should do what's right because my grandma's watching me. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it says I should do what's right because God has blessed people who do what's right in the past, and God will bless you and take care of you no matter what the trial. I think that's what it's saying. Okay. Okay, I'm going to get you people talking one way or the other. Somehow I'm going to get some. Okay, so look down at the last paragraph, okay? So the saints in heaven may know of the repentance of sinners. That's understandable. I don't know even if that's true, but I'll give them that. But to infer that this passage, that they peer down from the world, seeing the saints here engaged in the activities of the Christian life, is quite another question. Those who appear in the Faith Hall of Fame in chapter 11 stand as witnesses or testimonies or examples. You with me? You see how you would use that word? And by the way, it's used the same way in English. Everybody now and then, somebody will say, well, you look that up in Greek, and we don't speak Greek. I don't know. It's used the same way in English. You can be a witness in a trial. You can be a witness to something that happens. Or you can be a witness as in, I am an example. I should be a witness to my grandchildren and my children of how to live the Christian life. I should be an example, right? I should be a testimony. It's the words are interchangeable in Greek and English, and that's where you sometimes run into a problem. There's a witness not in the sense of beholding the saints on earth, but in the sense of bearing testimony to them as to the power of living faith and the promises of God. This is what I suggest Paul felt and meant in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. His readers and we who read today are running as if it were in the presence of those who have proven their faith in ages past. Last sentence, this is an important sentence, and this is where I'm going to stand on it. Far more important than the possibility of beholding our trials is the greater fact that their heroic faith inspires us as we also run to obtain the prize. In other words, they did, now you do. Does that make sense? So I know that's a lot of stuff, but there's a big controversy, and I've heard all kinds of stories about, you know, I do this because I know my grandmother. Listen, I'm glad my grandma, if she's watching, great. But I'm not worried about what grandma thinks about what I'm doing. I'm worried about what God thinks about what I'm doing. Right? And I'm just as worried, and I shouldn't say worried. I'm concerned about what God thinks, but I'm also concerned about my testimony before you and before those who go around me. Someday, as much as I don't like to think about it, my grandkids don't like to hear about it, someday, if Christ doesn't come soon, which, by the way, there's a good chance nowadays, I don't know that I'm going to, I may not die on this planet. You ever think about that? There's a good chance I might not die on this planet. But if Christ doesn't come, if he delays his coming any longer, someday, you know, there's going to be a big casket right here. I assume here. I don't know. And my body will be in it, right? And I hope that my grandchildren will have some kind of testimony about what I meant in their life. And I hope that my children will. And I hope that some of you will. I hope that God has used me to make a difference, and that's important to me. It's important that God sees me that way, and I think it should be important. Some people say, and I used to say this, Becky's corrected me more in time. I'll say something, I say, and I don't care what they think. Becky hates that. She'll go, yes, you do. And I go, no, I don't. You know, even when you're mad, you say dumb things, right? You guys all understand that. You probably never said that. And I go, no, I don't. I really don't care what they think. I don't care what that staff thinks. I don't care what that church... Well, that's nonsense. Of course I should. And by the way, and of course I do, and I should. Amen? Because there's a great cloud of witnesses. If you don't believe in that one, then you should believe in this one, right? Our lives affect so many people. I've got to the point in my age now, been in the ministry almost 50 years, I think about my witness and testimony walking through Walmart. I went to a dinner last night in Sheridan, Indiana, and I walked in a gym I've never been in, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm a pastor. There's certain things I should do. You say, you really think about that? Yes, I do. And by the way, shouldn't I? Shouldn't you? You're a Christian. There should be a testimony. And there is a great cloud of witnesses always watching. I have to remind myself of that. I'm never going to finish this. Okay, second thing. Go to the next page. So next page, top of the page, I like what he says here. Dr. Wiersbe said this, dark bold print, top of the page. One of the best ways to develop endurance and encouragement for the race ahead of us is to get to know the godly men and women of the Old Testament who ran the race. There is a sense. How many of you remember as a kid? Okay, how many remember as a kid you heard the first time the story of David and Goliath? Yeah, guys especially like that story. I don't know. There's something about hitting a guy in the forehead with a rock and then taking his sword and cutting his head off. You know, that is just, come on guys, that's a cool story, right? You know, all of us wish that we could do that, especially with it wasn't this kind of a sling, it was this. I can't even imagine God's going to have to direct the rock if I'm throwing it. That's all I can say. I've tried one of those one time, and you know, you hold it and you let go part of it, and it's, yeah. I'm lucky I didn't kill somebody with that thing. But just the story, isn't it? Do you remember the encouragement as a kid? That's supposed to encourage you. There are giants in our life. There are things that look bigger than us. There are things that we are going to struggle to face. And David faced it, and God brought him the victory. It's very clear in that story whose victory it is. God used David for his victory. It wasn't David's victory. It wasn't David's victory. It was God's victory. That's an encouragement. You should teach those stories that way. You should be telling the stories that way. We kept the two youngest in our house the other night, Rebecca and Lily. And so, like we did with our kids, you know, it's bedtime, so Becky goes in the bed and I goes in the room, gets the girls all set. I come in there, and they're going to read a book. And that's, guess what book they chose? David and Goliath. It's a little book of a story. By the way, Carrie, I was amazed how well they read. Rebecca reads with emotion. I was like, she started reading. It's funny. She started reading. We didn't look at her. Becky and I both went, wow. But it was really good. So they read the story, and I had to make my comments in the story. And so we also read The Monster at the end of this book. Got to read that book. If you don't know that book, that's a great book to read for kids. So, but we used it. We talked about that. That's exactly what we're talking about here. That's a testimony to them. That's something that they think about. I like what Wiersbe said. When he goes here, he says, get to know the godly men and women who ran the race. If you're having problems with your family, read about Joseph. Phew. You think you got family problems? Think about Joseph and his brothers. I mean, so many years between the beginning and the end. And even at the end, where they're terrified, Joseph now, who is second in command of all of Egypt, he's going to kill us. And then Joseph makes that tremendous statement, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that amazing? That type of forgiveness, that type of understanding, that kind of love. You can read about that. If you think your job is too big for you, study the life of Moses. How would you like to run a country, a mobile country? That's the best way I can say it. Probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 to 4 million people traveling through the wilderness, at times with no water, at times with no food, you're in charge. Yeah. I've been a boss in a lot of different situations in my life, and I'll tell you what, anybody who says, I don't know why I don't know, boss. I'd like to be the boss. I'll run. You haven't ever run anything. Bosses don't like being boss. Only idiots like to be a boss. Bosses have too much responsibility. I remember years ago when I ran a Wendy's, I had a guy talk to me one morning, one of my new employees, and he said something about, man, I wish I had your job. I said, why is that? He said, well, you're not here that much. He said, you only come and do this and you only come that. I bet you don't work 20 hours a week. I said, I tell you what. This was a Saturday. I said, why don't you come in Monday morning with me, and we'll get started early, and I'll show you what I do, and maybe you'd like to do it. And he goes, oh, what time? I said, 4 a.m. He's like, what? The store's not open at 4 a.m. I go, I know, but it's month-end inventory, and we have to do an inventory, and then we have to do the payroll, and then we have to do the schedule, and we have to do all of that before 9 a.m. And he's like, well, that's crazy. I don't want to do that. And I go, oh, I thought you wanted to be the boss. I thought you wanted this job. Well, he didn't see. And that's the way it is, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you've been a boss, you think, oh, I got the cushy job. No, they don't pay you more because it's easy. That's not the concept, right? Can you imagine Moses? Can you imagine that job? I can't even think about that. Same thing. If you're tempted to retaliate, see how David handled the situation with King Saul. All of those stories, all of their stories are part of this great cloud of witnesses. You see what I'm saying? Every one of those things that you hear are to teach you a new lesson, to give you a new understanding, so you get the depth of it. I know me. I know my temper. I know my pride. And if I'm David hiding in that cave and Saul comes and sits down in there, and my men are all going, kill him, kill him, kill him. You know, like I don't need that help. You know, I don't really need somebody to push me. I probably would have done it without their help. But I don't. The story would have probably ended differently, unless God stopped me. I don't know, but that's the whole point. Can you reward good for evil? You know what the Bible says you should do? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21, isn't that what it says? I know what it says. All of those things are there for your example. So when I look at Hebrews 12, I was so sure this morning I would get past verse 1. But I look at that verse, to me that's what it's saying. You look at all these truths, you look at all the things that have happened, and most of all, when you get to verse 2, most of all, who do we look at? Verse 2. Jesus, right? That is the ultimate. I'll take Jesus over Moses. I'll take Jesus over Abraham, over Joseph. It doesn't matter. All those examples are good, but nothing compares to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he struggled compared to who he was and what he went through, right? That's this should be a con. Now read it with that, and read the verses again with that in mind. Verses 1 and 2. Look at them. You look at them as I read them. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those witnesses from the Old Testament, even today, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, that stops you from doing what you should be doing. Those people didn't get stopped. Why are you stopped? What stops you? Put all that stuff aside. Stop that. Okay, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience there literally means patient endurance. You know what a lot of people want to do when trials come? What do you want to do? Just say it. Quit. Done. You know how many times I meet people that I'll ask them about somebody, I haven't seen them in a while, and I'll say, well, what happened to so-and-so? Well, this happened at church and they're not coming anymore. Man, it doesn't take a lot to stop some people. I mean, somebody in the foyer didn't say hi to you. And so now you're never coming to church again ever in your life. Wow. What would you have done in the Roman Empire? I mean, seriously, think about that. It's ridiculous, is it not? And he keeps on going. He run with patience, that patient endurance. And then he goes on to verse 2. Now verse 2, to me, now fits in. In other words, look at verse 1. Moses, Enoch, Abraham. Look at these people, Rahab. Look at what they did. Look how God used them. And then he makes that little shift. Verse 1's about that. Verse 2, he makes the shift. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God, on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Think about him. You think those other people were something? By the way, I will not lie to you. I like David. I like his stories. One story, not so much. But most of David's story, what a guy, right? And you got to love Joseph. And you got Paul and Peter. Man, great examples. But compare that to what Jesus did. Compare that to our Savior, all right? So read it that way. Looking at Jesus, author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God, on the throne of God, for consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. If you're God come in the flesh and you're holy and righteous, you do not sin, have never sinned, and yet you were still treated as a sinner. Think about that. You sin and you get treated as a sinner. What are you upset about that for? Right? How many of you, anybody here, would raise your hand and say, I get treated much worse than I deserve? No, you better not put your hand up. Yeah, it's tempting, I know. But as bad as things have happened in my life, and there have been some bad things that happened, nothing, I thank God my life has been, compared to a lot of people, relatively easy, right? I've got some medical diagnoses here lately that I don't like, but then I start thinking about Pastor Jeremy, and I start thinking about other people that are struggling, and I think, yeah, I'm okay. I'll take my little problems the way I got them, amen? I have not in the tiniest little bit, not in the tiniest little bit, been treated the way I deserve. I have always been treated much better than I deserve. The fact that I'm standing here today is true. If I was had to pay the price for my sin, I would have died a long time ago, and that would have been a miserable death. Amen? Consider him. He didn't deserve any of that. And yet we become the biggest bunch of whiners sometimes, and baby Christians and immature little children, the first thing that happens. Well, I'll tell you what I don't like. I don't like the way the church... Stop. Will you grow up? Stop it. That, That's how I read these verses. Now, to me, when I'm reading, that's why I say, consider him that's endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What are you doing? You have such an easy load. What's happening to you? And then he even throws in verse 4, you have not resisted in the blood, striving against sin. Nobody in here. No. Okay, well, maybe I should. I don't want to say this. I'll ask a question. How many of you have had to shed blood for your faith? I'll wait. Let me make sure I don't miss anybody. Well, I was working in a church one time and I hit my finger with a hammer. Okay, stop. No. You have, listen to me. Again, we're talking about what you read in chapter 11, right? We're talking about those people and we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about what they endured. What have you endured? You haven't had to shed blood for your faith. That's what he's telling the Hebrews. He's saying, listen, quit your whining, get back to work, lay aside that sin and do what God's called you to do. Now, if you read those verses, in my mind, if you read those verses with that emphasis, they make perfect sense connected to chapter 11 and it flows beautifully. You know why I don't think people like to read it that way? Because it puts a heavy load of guilt on you. It makes you stop and think, wow, what am I doing for God? What have I done? What should I do? Amen? That's the way we should read it. That's exactly how it's written. So as you're reading through that, understand, I'm probably going to stop. Here's what I'm going to do next Sunday, okay? When I read this morning, and I got to that last part of verse 1, isn't it? Yeah, verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. I wrote myself a little note. I wrote a note that said, where's it at? Oh, here it is. What about the discipline of an athlete in the life of Paul? And so I wrote down verses, okay? They are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 references where Paul uses this illustration of sports. Now, we're going to talk about this next week. Here's something I think we're losing in our church, okay? Again, I don't want to go there now, but you tell me if I'm wrong. The disciplined life is being traded for the carefree life in Christianity. Now, let me say it again. I believe the disciplined life is being traded. In other words, we're taking the idea of Christian liberty as, oh, I don't have to do anything to be a good Christian. It's just a relationship I have with God, and He loves me, and I love Him, and I just go along my merry way. No, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that. For me, I don't know how you are, but for me, to live the kind of life that I should live, a Christ-like, if I'm following that example, right? If I'm looking unto Him, that means there's some things in my life that I'm going to have to do that I don't like doing. And some of those things are going to cause problems and trials in my life, but I must do them because that's what He's called me to do. There's going to be some struggles, and it's not all going to be easy, and, oh, we just get up and all we ever do is worship Jesus. I think you've got the wrong idea of worship. We're going to talk about that a little bit, too. What is worship? This is worship. This is me worshiping. Okay, that's part of it. Okay, I got you. I'm not upset with you. I'm not a hand raiser or a hand clapper. You guys probably know that. If I ever stand up in a song and raise my hand, you'll all be crying because it'll be that good. You won't even notice me. You'll all be going, oh, praise God. You'll all be doing it anyway. So if that ever, or if I stand up and, yeah, you'll be in it then, okay? Not saying that's not going to happen. I'm just not that kind of emotion doesn't just pour out of me, okay? Are you mocking me, Gloria? Stop that. She's actually mocking me up there because she's on the other side of that coin. I can say something right now, make her cry. Yeah. That's okay. But that's not, listen to me, that's not all worship is. Worship is also me surrendering to the truth of the Scripture and changing my life to match that. And that's not always pleasant. Right? One last verse. I'm going to close with this verse. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 15. I've always liked this. I don't know why I like it because I'm a weird guy, but Romans chapter 15, I want to read one verse, or two verses, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 15, look at verses 1 and 2, okay? Here's the way I look at the Christian life. I love this. I love the way Paul writes. He says, we that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, right? He does say that. And we have a responsibility, if you're spiritually strong, then you have a responsibility to meet the needs of those who are not spiritually strong to help, not just encourage them, but to edify them, to teach them, right? Do you notice the last phrase he tacked on to verse 1? What does it say? Somebody read it to me. And not to please ourselves. Sometimes, can I tell you something? Christian service sometimes is difficult and not that pleasant. That's a little in opposition to this, right? Okay? Sometimes you have to have a disciplined life and say, you know what? We're going to do what's right. I had my kids growing up, I had to teach them that. You know, well, Dad, we want to have fun. Well, sometimes you can't have fun. Sometimes you have to do some work. You have responsibilities. Do you understand that in the Christian life? You have responsibilities. When you read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, that's what Jesus is saying. Look at these people. Look what they've sacrificed. Look what they've done. And look how God took care of them. God will take care of you. And if that's not enough, look at Jesus. Are you better than Him? If you're following Him, do you think life's going to be simple and easy and we're always going to be singing worship songs and raising? No, that's part of it, but that's not all there is to it. There's a struggle because you, like me, have a besetting sin. By the way, we get to talk about in the next part of this chapter, after I finish next week's lesson, we're going to get into God's chastisement. Oh, that's such a fun subject, right? You do understand, as a Christian, if you don't live holy before God, who is a holy God, you're not holy as He is holy, that God will deal with you. You do understand that, right? Well, if you don't, you're going to find that out in the last part of Hebrews. It's an interesting, we'll do the athletic part next week, and we'll move on to that later on. But I hope you'll look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and it may be a little different light. Look at it in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, and I think you'll find not only it is convincing that it's that way, but it'll also be convicting. Amen? Lord, I just pray that You'll work in our hearts and lives as we try to follow You, try to live a life that's glorifying to You. I know sometimes, Lord, our lives are about how pleasant it is to us. And if we're going to live righteously and soberly in an ungodly world, sometimes it's not going to be pleasant. It'll be joyful in our hearts. It'll be a closer communion with You. But physically, it might not be pleasant. I pray, Lord, whatever that cost is, we'll be willing to pay it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are.